So we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. So it would seem like nowadays Leviticus gets a bad rap. Honestly, the Old Testament sometimes gets a bad rap. People in the world kind of view the Old Testament as like God being angry with the world. And I'm sure some of you guys have heard that as an excuse. Like, oh, the Old Testament God speaks of somebody who's angry, who's vicious, who just wants to destroy a bunch of people. And the New Testament God is this God of love. And it just, they kind of make the Bible out to seem like God's schizophrenic for some reason. Like he had some change or mental inclination to all of a sudden want to be this benevolent, merciful guy in the New Testament. Right? But it's interesting because nowhere in Scripture, I don't see that anywhere in Scripture, especially in Leviticus. Right? Leviticus is an interesting book because it essentially is God laying out a series of rules and regulations for his children, his people, the Israelites, to come to him. Right? There was a certain way that he wanted them to go about that. And it's interesting because the book of Leviticus is actually really important to the Jews. I don't know if you guys know this, but the Torah, first five books of the Bible, every 49th letter spells out the word Torah, right? T-O-R-A-H, right? It goes through. And so it spells it out going forwards, going from Genesis to Leviticus. But then from Leviticus to Deuteronomy, it spells it going backwards, O-T, right? Essentially, the Leviticus is the whole law and the whole Torah points to, right? Because it was so important for God to relate to his people, and the Jews saw that, and they took great note of that. But Leviticus chapter 1, if you go through Leviticus, it first starts out with the offerings. And in particular, we're going to be looking at the burnt offering. But there are four major types of offerings. And you kind of see that in Leviticus chapters 1 through 4. Afterwards, it goes through. It lays out laws for the Levites, in particular, Aaron's sons, right? The high priests, what they should do. The laws of how to go about cleaning different things. How they should interact with each other. But today we're going to speak of something in particular, and it's interesting because God chose this way to relate to his people and for them to come to him in this way. And it should speak to us because even though we're not under the Levitical law, right? I don't think anybody here can trace their lineage all the way back to Levi. If you can, that's really cool. But it's interesting because God chose to relate to his people this way, and he still chooses to relate to his people in a certain way, and we're going to see how that works out here in Leviticus chapter 1. So Leviticus chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, "Now the Lord called to Moses, and he spoke to them from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Excuse me. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar, that is, by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron and the priests shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." So here we see God laying out to Moses right? And to the Moses would then in turn talk to the sons of Aaron and Aaron himself, the high priest. He's laying out this method of bringing a sacrifice. It's interesting because this isn't the first burnt offering that's offered unto the Lord. We know Noah offered burnt offerings. Even we can say that Adam probably could have learned a burnt offering as God was in Genesis chapter 3 when man fell, right? They took of the tree and God pushed them out, right? We know that their garments were made of skin, right? That means that an animal had to die. So God probably showing them that, hey, this was the penalty. And so Adam could have picked that up. And then Noah, he offers burnt sacrifices. And we see it all throughout Genesis and Exodus. And here in Leviticus, we in particular, God wants the Israelites to offer a burnt sacrifice in a particular way. Right? And it's interesting because the word for sacrifice used here in the Talmud, which is basically an Encyclopedia Britannica of all the Jewish regulations and customs. But the word used here is karbanat, and it's usually translated as sacrifices or offerings. However, both of these terms suggest a loss of something or a giving up of something. And although that is certainly a part of the ritual, that is not at all the literal meaning of the Hebrew word. The word karbanat comes from the root koresh bet, which means to draw near. And it indicates the primary purpose of offerings is to draw us near to God, which is very distinct from the ancient people who would offer sacrifices. Because you see throughout history, people offer sacrifices. They would offer these blood sacrifices unto their gods. And no doubt the Israelites saw that, right? But here, the purpose of the sacrifice was not to appease God, as all the other religions would do. They would slaughter an animal to appease this God, so that, they didn't come and wipe out, all of their land or their people. Instead, it was to draw near to God. It was a means by which man could come closer into relationship with God, that he can have communion. And you see throughout the book of Leviticus, besides the burnt offering, that the people offering the sacrifices and Aaron's sons would partake of the sacrifices and the offerings. They would eat. Essentially, and it's like they were having communion with God. They were having fellowship with God. And who doesn't enjoy a good lamb? But sacrificing has always been a means for worship unto the Lord. The sacrificing of animals, it was always a means for which we can come near to the Lord, or Israel can come near to the Lord, and a worshiper can encounter God one-on-one. But here we're going to see how God specifically lays it out, because there's a specific way. In verse 3 we see, it says, "And he shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord." So the worshiper, he had a choice to come worship. Right? It had to be of his own volition. He had to take his own lamb and bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And anyone could come, right? There was no restrictions. It didn't say the high priest specifically needs to come to the tabernacle of meeting and offer this before the door. It says anybody can come and bring your sacrifice unto the Lord. And it's interesting because later on in this chapter, we see that the Lord actually lays out different methods for people who did not have a bull. Because bulls were considered a very valuable animal. Only really rich people would have bulls. If you didn't have a bull, the Lord allotted a lamb. If you didn't have a lamb or a bull, he allotted a pigeon, a turtle dove, in which you would sacrifice it in a different way. But the Lord made provision for people who could not bring specifically a bull. All right, so anybody can come. And in coming, right, because if it's of his own free will, if the worshiper chose to come, he honestly recognized that first he was a sinner, right? He had to brought something between himself and the holy God, and so he had to do something about that. And in coming to the door of tabernacle and realizing that I can't just walk in and expect God to be pleased with this, I have to do something about it, right? I have to do something before I enter. He accepted the fact that I have sinned. I am not the way I am right now is not the way I can come to the Father. So the worshiper, he acknowledged that he was a sinner. He also recognized the fact that there is a particular way to come to the God. He couldn't offer up any old lamb, right? It had to be without blemish, we're going to see here in the rest of the verse. Right? But he saw that there was a particular way to come to God, and he didn't just make his own way. We see actually later on in Leviticus chapter 10 and other preceding chapters, Aaron's sons, they offer a strange fire, and the Lord consumed them with that fire, and ultimately it was to their demise. But because the Lord had a specific way for going about these ceremonies. It wasn't just coming in willy-nilly and try to do whatever your heart wanted. It had to be what the Lord wanted. So moving on, in verse 3, it's if his offering is a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Now, the fact that the worshiper would come with his animal to sacrifice implied that he already owned the animal. It couldn't be, you know, just some wild animal. It couldn't be your neighbor's animal, because that would probably be really easy to offer. It had to be your own. It was a personal lamb. It was a personal bull. It required sacrifice. And it couldn't be some, like, you know, three-legged, one-eyed, lucky lamb that you can offer, right? It had to be without blemish. The point is that the sacrifice was unto the Lord, not unto, you know, some random God that just accepts whatever. You were to offer your best, your offer everything back to him, because he had given it to you. Moving on, though. So, and if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. It's interesting, because this word, for us, it's a bunch of words, right? To put his hand on the head. It's actually one word in Hebrew. It's samach, which means to lean on top of, right? To rest on top of. So like if I have this podium and I'm leaning on top of it, right? I'm putting my weight onto it and it's gonna support me back. Right? Essentially the worshiper bringing this animal, he would put his weight onto the animal that he was about to slaughter. And notice that the leaning on, the putting the weight on the animal, is when the animal was then accepted as a substitute. It was then accepted as the atonement for him. Essentially, leaning on the animal was the transference of him, his sin, onto this animal, saying, I can't do this, and here's an innocent substitute. I'm going to put my sin on this animal, and I'm going to give it the punishment that I deserved. Is what that was saying. All right, putting his weight onto it. It would be a proper substitute for his sin. So then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Verse 5, he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. So notice that the worshiper, the guy bringing the bull, is the one who would do the killing. He brings this bull, this lamb, or even this turtle dove. There's a different way of killing a turtle dove. You would hope, it's kind of weird. But he would bring this animal, he would lay his hand on top of the animal. And this is about to get gruesome, but the Talmud records this, and he would take a knife and he would cut it into the neck of this defenseless animal, right? And Aaron's sons would catch the blood in this golden bowl, right? And it was meant to be impactful. I'm sure PETA would have a heart attack, but it was meant to impact the worshiper, right? The worshiper, having his hand on the head of his animal, would feel the animal dying, would feel the animal gushing blood out, would feel it spazzing out and squirming and trying to breathe. It would struggle to breathe, and you would hear the guttural sounds it was making, trying to gasp for air. Right? It was meant to be shocking. Because for the worshiper, this was the punishment for your sins. It was meant to be shocking because God does not take sin lightly. And they needed to see that your sin had consequences. So once the blood was drained, they would skin the bull. In verse 6, we see that. And then once skinned, they would chop it up. And notice again that the worshiper is the one who's doing all of this stuff, right? This sounds like a long process. And it would usually take a couple hours for somebody doing a bull, 1 hour for somebody doing a lamb, or 45 minutes to an hour, I guess depending on how good you cut. Sorry. And if you're doing a turtle dove, it wouldn't take too much time. But it was meant to take up your time because you're offering that to the Lord. You were not only just going to offer this bull and be like, yes, my sins are forgiven. No, you were going to take your time with the Lord and come into His presence, recognize your sins, and enter in and have an experience with the Lord. Right? So this would be done by the worshiper on purpose, right? God designed it this way so that when the worshiper would bring his sacrifice, lay his hand on the animal and slaughter it, he would then realize that this animal is not dying for the priests, it's not dying for some ritual, right? But instead, my animal is dying because of my sin. It's dying because of me. And now it's the priest's turn. Moving on in the next verse. And the priests begin to do stuff. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put the fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Again, we see that there was a particular way for the fire to be used, to be kindled. And we see in Leviticus chapter 10 and then Aaron's sons messing that up, and God was not pleased with that. And in Leviticus 11, we see correction in that. But it wasn't to be just any old fire. It was a specific fire. It was a fire onto the altar of the Lord, and it was supposed to symbolize the fire of God's wrath. It was symbolic because this wrath was being poured out onto this innocent animal who had taken the sins of the worshiper, and essentially it would consume it. Excuse me. This animal would be killed, it would be skinned, it would be chopped up, and then placed onto the altar of God's wrath where the fire would consume it. And the burnt offering in particular was the only offering in which the sacrifice was consumed whole. Everything about it was consumed. The entrails were washed. It would burn. They would wait till it was all burnt and done and completely gone. And it says here that an offering made by fire, it was a sweet aroma to the Lord. It's interesting because this sweet aroma, we see it at the end of every time there's an offering mentioned, right? That this would be a sweet offering unto the Lord. This would be a sweet savor, a sweet aroma, right? I mean, who doesn't like cooking lamb? But, you know, the Lord here in particular, He's not saying that, oh yeah, it was really pleasing to watch you do this, you know, awful act on this animal. Instead, the burning of the animal and the killing of it and the roasting of it, essentially bringing the relationship, atoning for the relationship, is what pleased the Lord, and that the incense coming up from it, the smell of it, which I don't know if you guys have ever cooked a whole lamb or anything like that, or seen somebody do that, but it I'm sure it smells wonderful. It's like probably if you guys walk in and you know, see one of those pigs on a stick. I don't think that's a thing, but I don't actually remember what it's called, but you guys know what I'm talking about. But it smells delicious, right? And that whole aroma would fill the whole tabernacle, and all the priests would smell it. I'm sure the people standing at the door bringing their offerings would smell it as well. But the smell, the sweet aroma, it was an aroma of rest, an aroma of shalom, right? Meaning peace and rest with God in the whole perspective, right? So there was peace and rest with the worshiper and God. Right, the end result was that the worshiper was now having communion with this holy God. Right, he didn't bring the offering so that, you know, he could just pay his dues and walk away. That was not what the law was intended. The law was intended for the worshiper to come, bring his sacrifice, worship before the Lord, and it would signify the relationship that had been cleansed between the worshiper and God. Now for us, because this, I hope you guys don't go start slaughtering animals after this, but for us, we know that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says that the law is a shadow of things to come, but not the very image of it. Right? So the law was just a shadow of things to come. Right? If you go start talking to a shadow, you hopefully wouldn't expect it to come back unless it's Peter Pan's shadow. But the shadow doesn't really do anything. It's not the actual person, right? You don't shadow boxing, you don't actually box somebody. You're just boxing a shadow and it's not really there. No one's going to get hurt. It was just a shadow of things to come, right? We read earlier in Hebrews chapter 7 also that the law never made anyone perfect, right? The law never helped make somebody better or perfect or complete, right? The law was given merely to show that we were a sinner, that you were a sinner, that I was a sinner. It was just a mirror, right? If I look in a mirror and I see my dirty face, I don't take a bar of soap in the mirror and try to wash it off. If I have a thermometer, and it'll tell me that I have a fever, but I don't swallow the thermometer and hope that it would cure me of my fever. Right? It just tells me of the problem that's there, and I see that problem, and I have to go do something about it. I have to go to a doctor. Right? Similarly, we put speed limit signs up to let us know we're speeding, but it certainly hasn't helped any of us slow down, that's for sure. Right? It doesn't help any of us slow down and unless there's a cop around the corner. But the law appointed to something for us to see, and we see that it's fulfilled in Christ. Matthew 5, verse 17, it says, I did not come to destroy the law. This is Jesus talking. He says, I did not come to destroy the law, right? But to fulfill the law. The law and the whole prophets. So, what is the fulfillment of this sacrifice? Well, in particular, it speaks of a particular way to come before God. Right? The worshiper, in recognizing that he was a sinner, in recognizing that he needed to do something for his sins, he realized he himself couldn't actually really do anything about it. Right? He wasn't going to offer himself. There wasn't a certain amount of works that he could have done to enter into God's presence, right? Because we know that even the high priest had to offer burnt sacrifices before entering into the tabernacle of meeting. So it wasn't based on anything he could do, anything that he could say, some weird dance, right? It was solely based upon an innocent substitute taking his place. We know that Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and a life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, there is a particular way to God, and there is actually a way, right? There is a way that we can know God, that we can have an intimate relationship with God. It's interesting because anytime I go out evangelizing with friends or with the church or anything like that, and you know, you get strike up these conversations, and it's almost heartbreaking because people have no idea who God is. Like, they have ideas about God. They might know about God, right? They heard about him. They kind of make these brash ideas about him based upon what they see others do, but they don't know God, right? We can know God. We don't have to take a guess at him. We don't have to listen to somebody else. Right? As it says in Hebrews, right, that I will be their God and they will be my people. Right? We can know God. I can have a relationship with the Lord. But there's only one particular way to do that. And that's through Jesus. Right? Not on my own. Not, some way that I thought of. Right? Not in how right I can be or how wrong I can be. Right? And it's interesting because Jesus mirrors exactly what this relationship between the worshiper in Leviticus and God has, and how we can have that as well, right? We know that Jesus is this innocent lamb to be offered, right? He was innocent. He was completely clean. He was without blemish. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, he was tempted in all ways as we were, yet without sin. That verse always gets me because he was tempted in all ways. That means that in every single way that he was lied to and he didn't get angry, right? His friends left him, betrayed him. He was beaten, mocked, scoffed, right? And in all of these things, he was without sin. Jesus himself, asked if anybody could accuse him of any wrongdoing, and the place fell silent because they knew they couldn't answer, right? There was nothing they could bring up against him. Right? So Jesus is that innocent lamb to be offered, right? But he was brought forth as a payment for our sins, right? He was slaughtered. Just as that animal being mangled, right? Skinned, being chopped up, right? Jesus was beaten beyond human recognition, right? Taking a scourging, which if you do any research in scourgings, they are awful, right? They take a whip, they would call it a cat of nine tails, and they would put bones and metal pieces on the ends of them so that, you know, when they would whip the person, they would sure to leave a mark. He took a scourging, right? On top of that, he took a beating, he was mocked, he was spit at, right? They put a crown of thorns, which touching thorns freaks me out. Anytime I touch a thorn, I lose my mind. I don't ever touch the plant ever again. But I can't imagine having a crown of thorns being pushed into my skull, right? Where I had already been hit and spit at. All right, he had nails driven through his hands. And this was the price of our sin, right? Just as that worshiper seeing that poor defenseless lamb laid out onto the altar of God's wrath, right? Jesus was laid out on the altar of God's wrath for us. Taking that beating, taking those nails, hanging for 6 hours on a cross, trying to gasp for air as his back was already raw, rubbing against a wooden post where God knows how many other people had been before. Right? This was the image of sin. Right? This was our atonement. And so Jesus, he fulfills this sacrifice. But in the same way, in a similar way, we as worshipers, we come to God in the same way in Leviticus, right? Because when we come to God, I can't come on my own works, and I can't come thinking that I'm all right, I'm all good. Because the Lord says, no, I'm not all right, I'm not all good. No, there is none righteous, no, not one. Right? We need to acknowledge that we're sinners. We need to recognize that there's only one way to God. Right? And then once we've entered and we see the sacrifice of Jesus, right, we need to lean on that sacrifice of Jesus. Right? We need to put our whole weight onto the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. Right? Because there is no other way that we're going to enter into a relationship with the Father. And so, what are you leaning on? Are you leaning on your good works? Are you leaning on how popular you are, or lack thereof? Are you leaning on your ministry? Because I can make ministry an idol. I can do a tap dance over here and then, go back to my own sin tomorrow. Right? Am I leaning on anything else but the finished work of Jesus Christ crucified for my sin? So you have to lean on this sacrifice that Jesus gave. And then as the worshiper in faith knew that this act of obedience was a sweet aroma to the Lord, we can know that our relationship with God is a sweet relationship. It is one of rest. It is one of shalom. There is no more wrath that's going to be poured out onto us, but only peace, that we can come to the Father and have a relationship with Him, right? And we can enjoy that relationship with him. This is the essence of atonement, that we come to the Father through his Son. And like a child who has been away from home, right? He takes hold of us and he smells the aroma. I don't have kids, but for some of you guys, if you guys have, had kids and they leave for a while, or if you have a relative that leaves for a while, right? When they come back and you embrace them, you kind of just do that creepy thing. And you kind of smell them a little bit, right? You're like, yes, I smell you. Yes. Right. If I'm the only one, I'm sorry. Right. But you embrace them, you take them in and you cherish even the smallest things. They're sent, right? This is the same way that the Father delights in us, right? He delights in us, right? Angels are rejoicing when one person turns back to the Lord. This is the delight we can have in him. So delight in him, right? Lean on him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, and Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we know that in the ages to come, we will still be learning of your grace and your mercy towards us. And Lord, we just, we thank you for your sacrifice for us. Lord, we know that the cost was heavy, Lord, but you did it with joy, Lord. For the joy that was set before you, Lord, that you perished for us, Lord, and that you rose again, Lord, in demonstration of your power, Lord, that we too, Lord, one day will rise with you, Lord, that we too will have, Lord, resurrection, Lord, that we can live with you for all of eternity and know who you are, Lord, know what you smell like, Lord, what you look like, Lord, what it's like to sit next to you, Lord, to hear your heartbeat. Lord, we thank you that you've made this way for us, Lord. And Lord, we cling to it. And we say, come quickly, Lord. Lord, we love you, and we pray this in your mighty name, Lord. And I ask that you just bless us now, Lord, in your name.